As you know, we've been in a series called Being Human. And this is where we've been looking at what does it mean to be real people? Like, who is it that God is calling us to be as His followers? And each week, you know that we kick off our time together, our gatherings together with worship. And this morning, as we were singing that song, Light of Fire, that was done on purpose because that's where we're going to rest today, is talking about what does it mean to actually worship God. And the idea of lighting that fire, igniting in us that desire, that passion, that's what we're going to talk about this morning together. And when we gather, when we sing songs, it's our time for us to really worship God for who He is and for what He's done. And so I did what everybody does when you're thinking of a topic. I went to Google and typed in, what is worship? Because that's what every good preacher does. They go to Google. And so I went to Google and I said, okay, what is worship? Google, give me your definition of worship. There was over like 350,000 different definitions that you could pick from, but all of them had a few things that were in common. And so gathering all this information, what I would say worship is from Google, it's about adoration of who God is. And it's about a gratitude for what He's done. Worship is all about adoring God for who He is and having a gratitude for what He has done. And as I was thinking of worship and reading Scripture this week, when you go back and look at the Old Testament, and when you even look at the New Testament, there's one thing that's in common in both. And it's that there is an abundance of idol worship in the New and the Old Testament. All over the place, people are giving their adoration, they're giving their gratitude to things that are not God. That's very true, even today in our lives. We know that in the Old Testament, the people would go and actually make sacrifices of thanksgiving to other gods, and they continued that some in the New Testament. And one of the things that I always think of when it comes to idol worship is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Does that story sound familiar to anyone? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And if you know this story, that's okay. If not, I'll walk through it with us really briefly today because that's not where we're really going to focus in. But what happens is they go to this mountain and there's a duel that happens. And so Elijah goes to the prophets of Baal and he says, okay, prepare the altar, get ready, make this sacrifice, like be ready to make this sacrifice and call on Baal. And when you call on Baal, he's going to bring fire and light the altar and the sacrifice will be made complete. And so that's the challenge. Is Baal going to be able to light the altar or is God going to be able to light the altar? They prepared the same animal, had the same amount of wood, set it up pretty much the same. But what's interesting is the prophets of Baal, they're there and they're doing all of their sacrifices and they're cutting themselves and they're dancing around and hours and hours and hours and hours go by and nothing happens. And Elijah, being Elijah, says, huh, maybe your God's asleep. That's what he says to him. He says, maybe your God's asleep. Or maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't care enough to hear you. And they continue on. They continue on trying to get this fire to fall down on their sacrifice. Nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn. The shot clock ran out. They had a violation. The other team gets the ball. And Elijah's now in the game. And he's there and he says, you know what? Throw some water on this altar. Throw water on the altar and the wood. And he says, you know what? Throw some more water. Throw all the water you can, soak this thing, flood it. And it was completely covered in water. And Elijah just stands there and he prays to God. And guess what happens? Fire falls down from heaven. All the people were amazed. And on that day, all of the people were like, wow, Elijah serves the one true God. Not too long after that, They continue to worship more and more idols. Even after this amazing display of God's power, the people don't recognize who God is, that he's the only one truly worthy of our worship. They continue to turn to idols. Now, our idols today might not be bronze statues. They probably don't have shapes that we go to and we cut up animals and sacrifice them to. We don't burn a dove at them or an oxen or anything like that. But I don't want us to make a mistake today, because I do believe that there are idols that we worship. You know, living so close to Philadelphia for the 4 years that I was there, I actually got to witness a culture of idol worship. My wife is here, and I love you. This is not about you. But the Philadelphia, like people in that area, love their Eagles. Like they are Lions fans. We're like here. Eagles fans, like they're nuts. I'm just like, they are nuts. And so the whole city loves their Eagles. Like, it's like the city shuts down. Everybody is wearing their jerseys. You can even walk around downtown and you can tell what is happening in the game, because you either hear all the cheering or you hear everybody yelling at the referee for missing a call. Like, there is no in between. There's no quiet. They're just yelling or they're cheering, and they worship their Eagles. They worship all their sports there. One of our first dates was actually to a Phillies game, and it was just after they signed a ball player named Bryce Harper. He won the MVP, phenomenal, phenomenal baseball player. And I'll never forget it. The first time he got up to bat, the crowd is going wild. They're so excited, you know, like us Lions fans. They're like, this is our year. We're going to win. And they were just pumped to have Bryce Harper on the team. And he gets up to bat, and he strikes out. Okay, it happens, right? It's baseball. Next time he gets up to bat, grounder to short. He's out. Third time he gets up to bat, crowd is not having it anymore. You want to know what's happening? They announce, okay, now up to bat, Bryce Harper, his little walk-up music comes on. They boo him. They were cheering him, and now they boo. Like, this is the level of worship that they give to their sports. Maybe for us it's not sports, but I wonder if there's something that we do worship that's other than God. And it might not be to that extreme. We might not cheer and boo, but maybe there's something that we adore or we value more than we value God. It could be something like, I don't know, other people in our life. Maybe we always just want to impress that one person. Or maybe it's our job. We're so worried about success and the money we have and how our bank account looks. Or maybe it's just our image. Like, I got to have the house. I got to have the fancy car. I got to have it all. Or maybe it's just the idea of winning in life. Like, we just need to be successful, because that's what matters most, is just being successful, setting myself up for the next thing and the next thing. There are so many things that we put all of our heart and all of our soul and we value more than we value God. So today, I just want to look at worship. I just want us to sit and look at worship. Because the thing is, we need to know that only God is worthy of our worship. Everything else is just a false god. And everything else just keeps us from experiencing him more and more and more. Because God is the only one who is all-powerful. He's the only one who is all-knowing. God is present always. He's unconditional in his love. He is kind. He is just. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is faithful. He's compassionate. God's generous. He's the only one that is all these things. He's the only one worthy of our worship. So I want to share with you a brief story. This is the story of a man who was 21 years old. And at 21 years old, he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home. He was a very, very gifted young man, very sharp, very intelligent person. And it said that he had good looks. I don't know why that's included, but he's good looking. But yet in those days, he was a snobbish and sarcastic young man. And so one night, something happened, though, that changed his heart forever. And so while speaking to a porter, this guy who was helping him with his luggage to get from one place to another, he discovered that this man, this porter, was really poor. And he was so poor that he actually only owned one coat, and the porter had no bed to sleep on. He was that poor. And yet, the story says that he was unusually happy, this porter. This guy was so, so happy. And he had this gratitude of God. And so the 21-year-old, being immature, joked around about the man's misfortunes. And he says, "Well, what else is it that you thank God for?" He said that sarcastically. And the porter smiles and in his spirit of meekness replied with joy to this young sarcastic man. He said, "I thank him that he's given me my life and my being, that he's given me a heart to love him and above all a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, this young 21-year-old recognized that he knew the meaning of true thankfulness and gratitude, and that he knew what it meant to truly worship God. 67 years later, in 1791, the sarcastic young man was on his deathbed at the age of 88. There was many gathered around him, and they realized how well that he actually learned the lesson of gratitude from this porter, and what it meant to praise God despite his circumstances. See, in his very extreme weakness, he began to sing a hymn that says, "I'll praise my maker while I'll have breath." The sarcastic, snobbish 21-year-old man was a man by the name of John Wesley. See, today I want us to take the time to examine our hearts, to take a moment and look inside and ask the question, do we truly worship God for who he is? Do we worship God for all he's done for us? And I know it may sound backwards, but in order for us to be true worshipers, it starts internally. Worship starts inside of us. Worship doesn't begin when the piano hits its first note, when the drums hit their first tom or snare, whatever that's a word, I think, in drums. When it's a word, Pastor Glenn's over there covering his eyes. It doesn't start when the bass plucks their first string. It doesn't start when we open our mouths to sing. Worship begins inside of us. In fact, Jesus actually made that very clear in his words. See, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is talking to the people and his disciples. And Jesus is there, and what he's talking about is the Pharisees and the religious rulers and the leaders of the time. And so just before this, what happens was Jesus walked on the water, and we know that Jesus did that because he was moving from one town to the next town. And so Jesus was walking on the water. His disciples were in a boat. They were on their way from here to there. And what's interesting is that the Pharisees and the religious leaders actually were following Jesus. Scripture tells us they followed Jesus to question him. And the religious leaders came from Jerusalem to seek him out. And so they start their interrogation of Jesus by questioning his disciples. And they say to Jesus, "Why don't your disciples follow the law?" And Jesus says, "Man, you all are such hypocrites." Like, though that's not really a direct quote from Scripture, but that's like what he says. He's like, "You guys are hypocrites. Like, you don't even follow the law yourselves. You miss it." And then right after saying all that, after calling them hypocrites, he turns away from them and he begins to talk to his disciples and the people that have gathered around him to hear his teaching. And these are his words in Matthew 15. He says this, and this is directly about the Pharisees. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." So these words from Jesus here, they're actually a direct quote from another place in Scripture. He's quoting Isaiah 29:13. And this is one of the coolest things of Scripture. If you're ever wondering, how does it all connect? Here's a moment where it connects. And so, these religious leaders, they knew the words of Isaiah. Like, they were taught in Isaiah's words. They would read these. They were educated men. And because they were scholars of these texts, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying here. And what's more interesting is this part of Isaiah, where these words come from, Isaiah 29:13. It's actually a prophecy of a city called Jerusalem in the future. Now, if you remember, the Pharisees came from Jerusalem. That's where they lived, that's where they worked, that's where they ate, they played around. They lived in Jerusalem. So in short, Jesus is quoting this prophecy from Isaiah that was written about these very religious rulers way back in the time of Isaiah. You know, what's interesting about these words, though, here in Matthew, is it's not just about those Pharisees, but I wonder sometimes if it's about us too. Like, let's get real for a moment. We're real people here. Like, let's be honest with each other. Sometimes we can come here to church and we do it more out of routine, or we come more out of obligation. We feel like we just have to be there instead of our heart really being in it. Sometimes we just go through the motions. And, like, I get that. Like, I've been there, I have the t-shirt, like, I've been convicted. The thing is, when we come with that attitude, when our heart's not in it, when we don't do any prior work to coming here to a Sunday gathering, our worship means absolutely nothing. See, Jesus' words here, it says that your worship is a farce. In another translation, it says, your worship is in vain. That means it's zero, or you have zero worship. It means nothing. Their worship means absolutely nothing because their heart is not in it. I wonder sometimes if that's the case for us. However, instead of actually taking the time to deal with the conviction, it's a lot easier to just make an excuse. It's a lot easier to say, you know, worship was just off today. That probably wasn't the song I would have chose to sing. We can say things like, I just didn't feel it. Or we can say, I was just thinking of what's next in my schedule. See, the thing is, our hearts need to be ready to worship. They need to be ready to worship the moment we wake up every morning. Not just on Sundays, not just when we come here to gather together, but every single day our hearts need to be ready to worship. That means we have to do work individually before we can gather and worship together corporately. Worship is both individual and worship is corporate. And I want to make sure you get this. If we are not worshiping individually, then worshiping corporately will never be enough. If you are not worshiping individually in your own life, when we gather together on a Sunday, it's never going to be enough. So then what does it mean for your heart to be in it? What does it mean for us to actually worship God? It means that we place God in the proper place in our life. It means that he is head and he is Lord over all things. There is no substitution. He alone is the only one who is worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration, regardless of what it is that we're going through throughout our week. The simple thing is, it's because God is good. It's because God is loving. Because he's kind. He's just. He's merciful. True worship is the valuing and the treasuring of God above all things. That means that worship is a response of our heart to the knowledge in our minds of who God is. And when our hearts desire to treasure and value God above all else, that's what true worship is. It's the knowledge that connects with our heart and our soul and our mind. And to make it simple, I'm just going to make it really simple for us. True worship is loving God with everything we have. It's loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That is true worship. Jesus, in the book of John, He says these words. It's in John 2, 23 through 24. He says, "But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." I love this passage because it says that God is looking for those who are willing to worship Him. And guess what? It says the time is now. Like, we get to do this now. We can fully worship God now. And so what does it mean to worship in spirit? It means that our hearts desire and we value God above all else. And when we worship in truth, it means that we place God in the proper place simply because of who God is. Our minds say that the knowledge we have and our understanding of God is correct. It means that He is Lord of all. In this passage, the time is now. That's what it tells us. We get to do this now. It's not far off. And we can worship Him today. This is good news. It's good news that we get to do this. And we should do this. And we should desire to worship Him. So then how do we worship? Maybe that becomes our next question. How do we worship? See, the thing is, worship is expressed externally. It means that we can't contain the joy that we feel. We can't hold it inside anymore. It means that we're overflowing with gratitude and a thankfulness for God. You know, like John Wesley on his deathbed, even in weakness, even in dire circumstances, we can't help but sing praises to God for who He is and for what He's done. The book of Hebrews is written to those of Jewish descent. And it's written to them because they're being pressured to turn away from Jesus. That's the pressure on them. The outside world is saying, turn away from Jesus. He's not really the true Messiah. And the author of Hebrews is unknown, but they say these words at the very end of their letter to the people there. And it says this. It says, "Therefore," in verse 15, "let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to His name." See, the author here uses a word sacrifice, and that's because the Jewish people, they knew what it meant to go to the temple and to make a sacrifice. It was an action that they would have done normally in their lives because that's how they used to worship, that they would go to the temple and they would make a sacrifice honoring God for who He is. However, now it says the way that we make our sacrifices to Jesus is not through needing to make a sacrifice, but through proclaiming His name, our allegiance to His name, saying, "God, I am yours." That means we speak or we sing the words. Another version says it's the fruit of our lips. It means we have to do something. There's action involved in our worship. Psalm 47, 1 through 2, these are not on your screen. This verse isn't. But it says, "Come, everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with a joyful praise, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth." Worship is an external expression of our inner belief. That means that we participate. It means that we don't just go through the motions, but because of our gratitude for who God is and our thankfulness for what He's done, we can't help but express what we feel inside. It means that we can't help but sing. We can't help but clap our hands. We can't help but maybe kneel. And the thing is, it looks different for everybody. I know for me, I'm not one that's going to like throw my hands up all the time and do that. Like I know it's different for everybody, but it means that we still have to do something to worship. And the thing is, worship involves more than our Sunday services. Worship involves our whole life. See, the verse in Hebrews, it says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. And then it continues on to say, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. That means we're continually, not momentarily, meant to proclaim our allegiance to Jesus' name. Every moment, every hour, every day, every minute, we're meant to proclaim our allegiance to God. And it involves every part of our life. It's demonstrated in the way that we live, in the way that we say things, in the way that we work. And everything we do, it's demonstrated in that. In the way we communicate. Worship is not just for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's meant to be a lifestyle. And what it does is it starts with us each morning, internally, taking the time to recognize God for who He is, for saying, God, You are Lord of all. And it's us each morning taking the time to thank Him for everything that He's done. Saying, God, thank You for even the gift of breathing and living this morning. Our worship is meant to continue throughout our day as we work and as we do good and as we share with all of those around us the gratitude that we have for God. See, worship is incredibly powerful when we truly worship. Worship is necessary in our walk with God. And worship is desired by God. And we, as His people, we should desire to worship Him. Not just in the moments we feel like it, but every single morning, all the time, we should worship Him. Pastor Louis Giglio of Passion Church, he says these words about worship. He says, worship is our response. It's both personal and corporate. To God for who He is and for what He has done. Our worship is expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. So today it only felt fitting that we respond with worship. And maybe this morning we need to examine our hearts. Maybe we just need to say those words of the song that we sing before the message. I say, God, I'm sorry for when I've gone cold. And this morning, as we respond in worship, you can stand, you can sit, you can come and kneel at the altar if you want to. You can pray, you can throw your hands up, you can worship how you feel led this morning. But I want us to worship God for who He truly is. For the fact that He is kind, loving, just, merciful, gracious, compassionate. And I want us to worship Him for all He's done for us. For the fact that He has been so good. For the fact that He's been so loving that He was willing to give us His Son. For the fact that He was so merciful to us that He said, My Son's death on the cross is the atonement for your sins. For the fact that God has been so gracious to us, that He's given us the gift of faith, that we can put our faith in Him. So I'm going to pray as the worship team begins to make their way up here, and then we're going to respond in worship. So would you pray with me? God, this morning we come before You, seeking You and You alone. God, we know sometimes that we've really messed up. God, that we've just gone through the motions, that we haven't made it anything about You when we come to worship, but God, that we've made it all about ourselves and what we feel. So Lord, we apologize for that. We repent for that. God, this morning, would you light that fire in us? Would you stir in us a desire to worship you? God, would you move in this place? Would you speak in the way that only you can? And God, would you help us to sing out of a heart full of gratitude for all that you've done for us? God, would you help us respond in real, true, honest worship? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.